With chapter 3. And at our Ash Wednesday service, and for the last few weeks, we've talked about going into the desert. That the desert is not a place of, well, I'm going to retreat and have a vacation and sit at the pool with my Bible and recollect my thoughts and get close to my Jesus and just kind of relax. That is not the desert. The desert was where Jesus went for 40 days. The desert was where the children of Israel went for 40 years, and it was an uncomfortable place. It was cold at night, hot during the day, filled with scorpions. It was an uncomfortable place. And in our uncomfortable places, we realize we need God. In the United States, we are so blessed, we are so comfortable, that as a nation, we are forgetting our God. When the farmers needed to rely on the rain and the sunshine for their crops, they got on their knees and they cried out, God, we need you. During the Depression, when my grandparents and when some of you and maybe your parents and grandparents struggled to put food on the table, they got on their knees and they said, we need our God. And now it seems that in this world of cell phones and, forgive me, I don't mean this in a bad way, but social services and food stamps and all the needs that possibly can be met, if somebody really wants them to be met, we don't seem to need God so much anymore. And what a sad thing. The desert is a place where we know we need God. And our God, by His grace, puts us into desert places. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's just what's called the dark night of the soul, where at quiet moments, you cry out and say, I need you, because you're stirring in my heart. Jesus went into the desert, and that's what we're going to read to open our service. We're not going to read his baptism this morning. We're going to start at chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, being Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and their hands will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Before we jump to the book of Philippians, during our Ash Wednesday service, one of the things that we focused on in that passage was Jesus' final statement to Satan, where he said, be gone. In a sense, in that dark night of the soul, in a sense, when he was in the desert, he said, enough, Satan. No more talk. We're done talking. Do you have moments like that where you need to say, Satan, I'm done. No more. Close your mouth and get away. In the name of Jesus, I command it. Because you have that right and that power. As he whispers in your ear, as he taunts you, as he takes those little daggers and twists them in and says, you are not worthy. As he twists them in and says, it is your fault that this has happened to your family. As he twists them in and says things to you, you have the right to say, enough, Satan, no more talk. We are done. I am a child of the living God. I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been bought with a price, and you have no claim on me. In that dark night of the soul, in the desert, we need our God, but you know what? He's never left us, and he is there. And he sends his angels to minister to you. I'd like to ask that you now turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And this is perhaps one of my favorite passages in Scripture. We'll be starting at verse 4 and reading through verse 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That passage alone has like 20 sermons in it. So you could pray for the length of the service this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Last week, we started on the subject of prayer. During the season of Lent, there's a number of topics that people focus on that they prepare themselves to get ready for Good Friday, the death of our Savior, the sacrifice, for Resurrection Sunday, where death was conquered and victory over death was secured for you and I. And during the Lenten season, people focus on a number of things like prayer. Another one is fasting. We'll talk about that in the week to come. And giving or sacrifice. But we're still focused on prayer this morning. And last week we talked about a children's version of prayer to teach the children something very simple, you know, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. So when you're praying at night with your children around the table, at the dinner table, focusing on Jesus, then others, yourself, and there's the acronym JOY. And it's a very simple, beautiful acronym to teach children a child's version of prayer. But then I figured you guys are a little bit more mature than that, so we'll do something a little more difficult. A four-letter word instead of a three-letter word. And last night, the young people saw me write their names, and they went up on the screens for the bowling, and I would say half of them were spelled wrong. So I'm not very good with four-letter words either, apparently. But the word acts, A-C-T-S. And last week we started with the idea of adoration. What does it mean to adore God and why? It is because of the nature of God, not because of what he has done. We're getting there. That's today's message. That's Thanksgiving. But even if God had done nothing for you and I, even if at the end of this life, I was nothing but a pile of dust, and there was no eternal resurrection. There was no bodily resurrection. Our God would still be worthy of adoration because he is the sovereign God. Period. Not because of what he does, but because of who he is. That is adoration. And then, who am I? A was adoration. C was confession. I am worthy of nothing. I am guilty of everything. And I need to cry out to God and fall on my knees because without him, I have one destiny. And a lot of churches don't preach this anymore. It's a scary thing. It's something that's not very popular to say to the world. And so we have to kind of think about when it's appropriate, when it's not, when it's going to push somebody maybe away from the cross or away from the church. But there is hell to pay for those who do not know Jesus Christ and are under his saving grace. There is not many ways to heaven. There is one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And in confession, I acknowledge that I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. In confession, I know who I am. In adoration, I know who God is. But in confession, I know who I cross. And I need my God. I need the cross. I need my eyes to be opened and the scales to be coming off as Guy's scales are coming off and he could see. I need to see that my sin is ever before God, as David said, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I need my God. And without him as my guide, without his word as my ruler for my life, to guide my life, it will go awry. And all life is in wrong directions unless they are founded on his word and his will. Adoration. Knowing who God is. Confession. Knowing who I am. Thanksgiving. Tea. Knowing what God has done for you. Acknowledging all that God has done for you. I have shared, I think, from the pulpit before, there are mornings that I wake up and early in the morning, I go out at about 2:45 in the morning to get ready for work, and there's a screech owl on our farm. I haven't heard him recently. It's about 3-4 weeks now. But that's a special gift to me. I know God has placed that owl in the woods nearby to greet me in the morning. It sounds strange, it sounds weird, but when I hear that screech, it warms my heart. I don't know what God places in your life as little glimmers of joy. I'm not even talking now about the big and wild and wonderful things. I'm not even talking about the cross and the thorns. I'm not talking about the spear and the nails. I'm not talking about the family and the faith. I'm not talking even about the church. I'm talking about those little moments in your life when God breaks through, when your eyes are opened and you see in springtime that first little flower. I'm talking about those little things where you hear a child cry, and instead of being annoyed, it is music in your ears. I'm not talking about the big and wonderful things that God does. I'm talking about those little things that are present in our lives every day as gifts. Do you see them? Are you willing to see them? I'm not going to embarrass any of the young people, at least not much. But last night, I had joy because I saw some smiles that I didn't expect to see. I saw some connections and some joy of young adults and teenagers that I did not expect to see. A guy, someone else, in a little bit of a crazy bowling alley. And it started off a little scary because a guy, someone on drugs, kind of stumbled in and walked up to my son Aaron, was about this close in his face. And you could smell the alcohol in his breath. And I'm like, where did we just come? What kind of night are we going to have? This is not looking so good to start with. And the young people were great. The lady at the bowling alley was wonderful. Boom, she comes out from behind the counter. She kind of gets in between, and she's like, you need to leave. And she took care of him. And from that point on, the young people were just together, having a blast, encouraging one another. Some of them are pretty good at bowling. Some of them not so much. But to encourage one another, To really encourage. And we have a wide variety of ages. We have 12, 13, 14-year-old to 24, 25. That could be an odd group. Well, they are odd, but that group, they enjoyed one another. And I have to tell you, I saw Jesus. in their midst. Do you see Jesus? Do you thank Him? Do you allow Him to open your eyes to the little things? We'll get to the big things in just a minute. But you know what? We rob ourselves so much of the peace that the passage talked about, the peace of Jesus Christ, the peace of God, when we do not allow ourselves to see those little blessings that really aren't so little. I talked last week about once in a while, it'll be dark outside and we'll be singing and all of a sudden the sun breaks through these stained glass windows. Does that warm your heart? It should. I'm going to share one more thing real fast about worship. We had a group that had dinner, and once in a while, I'm sure you'll get connected once in a while to have a meal after the service. And we were talking about really appreciating hymns. And some of the praise songs are not really appreciated by some of the over 75 crowd. Did you know that? And some of the hymns are not as appreciated by some of the under 20 crowd. My question is, do you find joy when you see an 80-year-old find joy? And that's a question for the young people. Do you find joy when you see a 14-year-old find joy? Does that warm your heart? If we are here for us, then that becomes a selfish worship. We are not the object of worship. God alone is. God alone is the object of our worship. And He alone should be the object of our praise and our thanksgiving. And we should be thanking God when we see that 80-year-old connect with an old hymn that just warms their heart. But we should be equally excited when we see a little child have the joy of Jesus in their life. And we should be equally thankful when we see a teenager connect with a song and say, you know what? My God lives. And even if that song is not something that connects to you, that's okay. What connects to you is the fact that God is on the throne and you're giving Him praise for what He's doing in the life of somebody else. I grieve over the churches that want just one kind of music or one kind of preaching. I grieve for them because they will only gather one kind of person and it won't be a family. If it was a church of all 20-somethings in here, where's the children? Where's the grandparents? Where's the family? If this was just a church of 80-year-olds, where's the family? That's more like a club. That's more of, for the 20-year-olds, a nightclub. For the elderly people, that's more of a senior citizen center. If it's all for children, it's more of a daycare center. Where's the family? I want to thank my God for working in the lives of His family, of His children. Adoration, confession, knowing who God is, knowing who I am, knowing what God has done for me. And what has God done for me? He has saved me from my sin. He has saved me from myself. He has saved me from my very nature. Because even as a Christian, I would like it all to revolve around me. I would want the worship to be what I want. You see where all that just came? I need to be saved from me. And it was through His selfless sacrifice on the cross that that took place. It was through His death and His sacrifice for me that that took place. And in that example, we are to be image bearers of Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to follow His example. If we are following His examples, we do not become first. The reason why this bowl is here, by the way, is to remind us that on the Thursday before Good Friday, Jesus in the upper room where the Last Supper took place, where communion started, where we do this in remembrance of Him, He started that by doing something very, very special. He got on His knees and He washed the feet of His disciples. He was not number one. Peter even said, Lord, no, don't do that. I should be washing your feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. Then wash me all over, Lord. Wash me all over, because that's what I need. We need to thank our God for those little things. But the big thing that we thank our God for is providing the one and only way in which there is eternal salvation and peace. Peace, the passage brings up twice. Peace in Christ, peace in God. Peace means finding wholeness and contentment, lacking nothing. I'm going to tell you right now, our world does not know that peace. And our passage even says it's a peace that passes understanding. It is something that the world will not understand. And the reason they can't understand them is because they do not know Jesus. I am not talking about knowing about Jesus. Man, if you go out into the grocery store, if you go to a construction site, if you go to the school system, you'll hear Jesus' name mentioned a lot. Not in a proper way, but you'll hear his name mentioned a lot. People know Jesus. And if you walk the malls at Christmas time, you know that people know about Jesus. And if you are around at Easter time and you listen to the news broadcasts and you talk to people, you'll find out they know about Jesus. But they don't know him. I can guarantee if I talk to the average high school student, I'll say that because I'm sure there are some that don't know. They know Washington is too. But they don't know him. They can recite facts and figures, but there is no personal relationship. There is no connection. There is no heart to heart. There is not a knowing. There's only a knowing about. This morning, do you thank your God because you know him? You live and move and have your being in a relationship with him because he is not just a concept. He is a personal being that wants to live in your hearts and move with you, be with you, guide you, speak to your heart. Do you listen to him? I'm not talking about reading the books of the great presidents of our country and learning how to be a better leader. That's not the Bible. The Bible is God's holy, written, inspired word through the Holy Spirit connecting us to the living God. Thanking God. Thanking God for the ultimate gift of what he has done for us. There's so much we could thank him for. Not just the sun, the moon, and the stars, and sustaining this world, giving us gravity that we don't float away, giving us science, giving us medicine. That list could go on for eternity. First and foremost, thanking him for what he ultimately did for us on the cross and providing a way of salvation. And then thanking him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I will tell you, the Holy Spirit does not live in you. And if the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you are lost. My heart grieves for that. Jesus made a promise. God the Father makes a promise to you this morning. And that promise is that if you believe that you have sinned and fallen short, and that you believe that Jesus died for you, and you receive him, he will send his comforter. He will send the Holy Spirit. He will send the one who gives peace. And I can tell you this, there is nothing more. There is nothing greater that we could thank him for than that. Supplication. Adoration, knowing who God is. Confession, knowing who I am. Crying out to God. Thanksgiving. Praising God, not for who he is, but for what he's done. And supplication. Crying out to God again. But seeking him, asking him, crying out to God that he opens our eyes that we might see more, crying out to God that he touched the life of our son or our daughter or our husband or our wife who is not walking with Jesus Christ, crying out to God and seeking him because he loves us so much, he wants to hear our tears, not because he is a sadistic evil being, but because he cares about us. When my children hurt and I see the hurt in their eyes and they are willing to share their hurts with me, it is a mixed but wonderful blessing. And you know what I mean by that. It is a special moment to make patty cakes and smile all the time and make believe things are all wonderful. That is empty and fake, and Jesus is not about the fake. He's about the real, and he wants us to cry out to him and say, Lord, we need you, and we need you in this way. We need you to heal this broken body that is sick with cancer. We need you to heal this child who has a heart defect. We need you to heal this young man who is not walking with Jesus and is turning to drugs and to relationships that are detrimental to him. Father, we know that you love us and we need you to be involved. That's supplication. David cried out to God constantly, protect me. David had enemies who wanted to thwart what God's plan was. That was, by the way, when the young people were doing their devotions last night and early this morning, David saying, I know you will fulfill your plans for me. I know it. But David often would cry out to God, protect me, Lord. I have enemies on the right and enemies on the left, but I know you will protect me. I know you will set the table for me to accomplish your will. But God wants to hear our cries out to him, not because he likes to hear us cry, but because in our cries, that relationship grows. Do you cry with your husbands and wives? Do you cry with your children? Do you share deeply with those that you care about, your friends, your family? You know that when you put it on the table and your heart is open and at times wounded, there's not only healing that takes place, but there's a deeper connection that happens between you and that person. That's the same thing that happens in supplication. That's the same thing that happens in prayer. That prayer, that desert experience moves us into a deeper relationship with our God. It's not all praises. It's not all thanksgivings. There's tears and there's anguish and there's pain. And Jesus wants to carry that pain with us. Jesus wants to be there in that pain with us. Jesus knows that pain. He experienced it before you and I were even conceived, before you and I were even born. Our God not only experienced the pain of the cross, but he knew the pain of our betrayal. On Monday, Thursday, when we get together for the live Living Last Supper service, we will focus on our betrayal, that like Judas, we have betrayed God. Well, the pain of that, our Lord knew before we were even conceived. And he loves us anyway. So supplication is that time where we seek and cry out to God But the process of doing that, the ability to do that, the desire to do that, does more than just include God in our hopes and our dreams, in our faith and our trust. But it draws us into a deeper relationship. I've had somebody say to me, well, you're one of these Reformed Christians. And if you know what that means, I'm not going to unpack it all this morning, but yes, I am. If I'm going to fall on the side of free will or sovereignty, I will fall on the side of sovereignty that my God is in charge. And so I had someone say to me, then why do you bother praying? Why do you bother praying? If God's in charge and he's going to make it happen, then why do you bother? He's sovereign. He calls the shots. His will be done. And I said, because if I don't get on my knees, I don't get drawn closer to him. What changes the most in prayer is me. What changes the most in prayer is you. God's desire is to have a deeper and deeper love relationship with his children. And if you want that, adore him. Cry out to him in confession. Thank him for what he's done. And seek him for what he will be doing and what he can do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the giver of every good gift. And so often, Lord, we squander those gifts. So often, Lord, we waste our lives filled with the busyness of this world. And we forget to commune with you. We forget to really talk to you. Lord, forgive us when we do that with our families. But Lord, when we do that with you, we've lost eternal blessings. So this morning, Lord, draw each of us this morning in this season of Lent to set aside time to be in prayer, to be drawn closer to you and be changed by you, that we might be more ready to celebrate Good Friday, to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and to live eternally in the palm of your hand. In Jesus' precious name, amen.